Hey, good evening to everybody. Today's a big day in our household. My wife got 1 year. She's pushing 39 again. So we just had a good day together. We had a little time spent together. And what we're having right now as I talk to you, it's 88 degrees here in Logansport. And
thank you.
And so we're going to start this evening. We're going to take off where I had left off before. But first of all, let's have a little prayer here. We'll get started. Invite the Father in here to this meeting. Father, we come to you this evening. This is your word, and we're still your people. We're needy and sinful, and we're open. Speak to our minds this evening, then to our hearts, then to our hands and feet. You are great, and we just thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given us. As we discuss this evening on Pow Talk, we know this is your word. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present this evening to lead us on, to lead each one of us in all truth and wisdom. And we just ask you to just be with us. And it seems like there's a lot of things going on for everyone's world right now. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to start where I left off the last time. This is Ronnie. I don't know if you want to keep tabs of this. This is number 7 lesson, and we're in 1 Timothy 1:18. So you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1:18. While I'm thinking of it, this evening, once in a while I read the New King James Version. So if you see some writings, just a little, hear me say a couple things a little different. I do the majority of King James, and then once in a while I slip over and look at the New King James. So if you hear something a little different, you'll know what's happened. So we'll start it. Let's do 16, where we left off last time. That was down in Nashville, Indiana, where we did that. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Verse 17, now unto eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And like I said, the verse we're going to start with this evening is, as we got that far the last time, and this one is verse 18. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightiest war, a good warfare. Okay. What exactly does Paul mean when he says, this charge I commit to you? That's just thundering off in the distance here. That's unusual. This sentence here is written in the present tense, and the word charge could be translated as to command. So this charge or command, I am committing to you, son Timothy. This points out that Paul's commitment involves all that in the past that Paul has said and all that Paul is going to say, or he's talking about the entire epistle. The words I commit in the Greek simply means to entrust or to deposit. Let's turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. We're going to be in and out of that verse for a couple of times, but if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 2:2, the same word I commit is used to emphasize Timothy's responsibility to commit Paul's message to others. The verse reads, 2 Timothy 2:2, let's do verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For the things of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Or the things you have heard from me, faithful men who will be qualified. But in our verse that we're looking at this evening, in 1 Timothy 1:18, the verse we are in, Paul is committing this message to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul to Timothy, here is to be committed. This one here that we just read is committed to others, but it's committed to others through Timothy. This refers to all that Paul had either, directly or indirectly had taught Timothy. Paul's emphasis here is, I believe, on the oral communications of the truth. When Paul says things which you have heard, or things which you have listened to, or things which has impressed on your mind through your ears. I want to come back to this reading in a minute or two here, but I want you to turn to, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. And I want to look at verse 9. Okay, let's read here verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And verse 9, Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. So here, Paul, he writes, the things which you have learned, received, and heard and seen in me, his command is that they are to do them. And the God of peace, if you do them, God will be with you. So there's four words here I'd like to look at with this evening. And the first one is that he talked about there in verse 9 is the word learned. Hands were to practice what they had learned from the Apostle Paul. The word learned here refers to knowledge and understanding. And what they had gained or acquired through being also real quick, like let's turn over to there was another time that someone else important in our heaven, if you will, Matthew 11. Verse 28 to 30. That's Matthew 11. And I will give you rest. Take
Is
my
your mic on, he says.
Can you hear me now?
It's good.
Okay. There we go. It's good. Better. Okay, good deal. We'll go back. Here, we'll start with Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And I want to look in on verse 29. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here we says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Notice here that it openly invites all who hear to learn from me. So there again, we got now that. Now let's go back to where we were at just a second ago. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Let's go back there again. Verse 1 and 2. Here Paul's instructing all believers. That goes even for today. For Paul learned it from Christ. So Paul positively declares that he learned his gospel of grace message, and it was revealed from Jesus Christ. The second word that we want to look at there that from Paul. And since Paul had received his gospel from the Lord, and it was the Lord's gospel, he could confidently command the Philippians to practice it. I think that the message is pretty clear here, and that is that in this dispensation of grace, that believers are not only to practice, but they are to carry out this divine truth of the Pauline epistles. Let's go to, next, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, if you will. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. In fact, I'll start at verse 10 there. It looks like it's the break. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after me. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here in verse 11, we just read that the contents of the gospel that was taught by Paul was not according to man, and it wasn't something made up by the mind of man. And now that Paul has denied that his gospel originated in a, and he has also denied that it was originated in a human mind, he now emphasizes that he did not receive it from any man, nor from the hand of any man, and it wasn't communicated to Paul through any human being. Paul also writes that, nor was I taught it through some teaching process that might have been. The next thing Paul emphasizes was the word but, B-U-T. But it was by the revelation of Jesus Christ that the message was given to Paul. It was by a special revelation or uncovering or manifestation of Christ, Jesus Christ. This new message originally belonged only to Jesus Christ and was uncovered and made known to Paul. And the source of the contents of Paul's gospel was Jesus Christ himself. And the agent through whom it was made known was the Holy Spirit. And also, there was nothing to be found about this message in the Old Testament. It was what we read before. It was unsearchable and it's untraceable. The third word that I want to touch on that was in that Philippians reading, chapter 4, is the word heard. We may want to learn and how to practice what they had heard from Paul. The word here for heard H-E-A-R-D, is referring to the truth that Paul had directed to the minds by way of the ear. Now, let's don't forget that hearing, some of us don't like to admit this, but hearing involves listening. Hearing involves being, well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, it says, if any man, teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So the words, if anyone, might be translated, if any person, or if any human. The word otherwise here is the false teacher, who is the one who teaches otherwise. So to teach otherwise is to teach another, a different and a changed gospel, which has been perverted or watered down and has a law added to it. The words that there is a standard for teaching, and this standard that Paul speaks about as using sound words, and sound words for the present church age include the gospel given to Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, and with the two main books. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It tells us there, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. One thing we're certain about, and Timothy was to commit Paul's total gospel to faithful men. Now this is a very specific message, namely that which you have heard from me. Now it's important that we notice from whom Timothy heard the gospel. And it says there that it was from me, Paul, that Timothy had heard. And let's get this one point straight. And it wasn't important because Paul, it wasn't important the fact that Paul was an intellectual genius, nor because Paul was highly educated Jew, but it was important because Paul was a specially chosen spokesman for Jesus Christ in Paul's mind, but it was directly revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. And if you remember back when the Thessalonian believers received Paul's gospel as the Word of God, what was said then? If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a good example there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God which you heard of us, as you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So when the Thessalonian believers received Paul's gospel as the word of God, their response was, hey, that is truly the word of God. So if we go back again, I'd like to go back to 2 Timothy 2 again, verse 2. It's really important that we observe from whom Timothy had heard the gospel. That it was, and he was, another thing was really important, he was to commit it to faithful men. I guess you could say in no uncertain terms, Paul commands Timothy to commit what he had heard to faithful men. This involved Timothy taking that which he had heard from Paul and impressing it on the minds of faithful men. Faithful men sometimes are hard to come by. The object of committing Paul's gospel to faithful men was that they might be, this is important, qualified to also teach others. The word qualified in 2 Timothy 2:2 has a basic idea of arriving at, or to be sufficient, or to be adequate. So the word qualified here means that these faithful men who were trained in the truth of Paul's gospel will be adequate. They will be competent, qualified persons capable of teaching others. And this, that was the beginning of this thing, and this teaching cycle of the truth from Paul is to continue until the coming of Christ. So while we're in 2 Timothy, let's go to chapter 1, verse 13. Which we had that just a few minutes ago, where it said, hold fast to the form or the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. The fourth word that I want to talk about that was in the Philippians chapter 4 is the word seen. Now this one sometime, this, and the next they were to practice what they had seen in Paul. The word seen here is referring to what? Paul's life and Paul's walk, which have been impressed upon the minds through their eyes. Sometimes that's pretty, you got to be very careful and you got to really work at it. Let's go to Galatians 2. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. Galatians 2, 19 to 21. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Here's the first thing you got to remember when it comes to Paul's daily life. Paul counted himself to be dead to sin, but living to God in Christ. See, the Philippians were supposed to have the same mindset as Paul, and they were to practice the same things that Paul demonstrated. As these Philippians watched Paul in his human experiences and his human relationships and observed how he reacted to people under pressure, they were expected to react in the same way. Even when they were treated wrong, they were to react with Paul by doing good. All I can say is that that's not very easy sometimes to do. But that is what we are to do. It says, because one of the things that It's important that we do. Let's turn to Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 9 through 21. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I guess you could label this section as how to behave like a Christian. When it tells us do not avenge yourselves, this means that believers should not take into their own hands the carrying out of justice. But feeling that we have to punish those who have punished us, that's just not the best idea. It's because it has been written that the Lord has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So, if vengeance belongs to God, then you and I as believers have no right to assume this role. Only God has all the facts, F-A-C-T-S, at his disposal and is able to execute a just vengeance. Now, Timothy 1:18, and we'll do the second part of that, where Paul uses the word son, S-O-N, and that's Greek word 5043. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Paul had led him to Christ. And the rule of first use is pretty a good thing. So let's go to the first place that Paul used that word, 5043, and that was in, if you'll turn to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8, verse 15 and verse 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, that's the first use that of that 5043 that Paul had originally used. And the thought here is that as a result of having been placed in the position of son, we recognize God as our Father. Just a minute. Hold on, I got a little bit.
What else can I get you?
a little noise in the heat. Okay, and the thought here is that as a result of having been placed in the position of sons, we recognize God as our Father. But beyond this, the Spirit adds His testimony that we are children of God.
As the saying goes, there are many possible reasons for an inside of this.
Okay, now let's turn to, next let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, there's another example. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You and I as believers are children in the family of God, but Paul frequently used this word with reference to those who were converted under his ministry. Another good reference is, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 17. It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as we beloved sons, as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have been 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through his gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And faithful in the Lord. Through the preaching of the gospel at Lystra, Paul evidently became the father of Timothy, and Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved son, or descendant in the Lord, but not in the flesh. Well, you'll keep that in mind. And the next part of 1 Timothy 1:18, it talks about according to the prophecies which went before on you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Paul seemed to be saying that prophecies were involved in the initial leading of Paul to Timothy. Prophecies, it is a saying to speak or tell something beforehand or a prior revealing of information or knowledge. Evidently, God had directed Paul to take this young man along with him to allow Timothy to have or to hold the position which he had in the early church. It appears to us that Paul is saying that the information and knowledge that was previously revealed to him went on before Paul was led to Timothy. These prophecies, whether they were directly from the Lord or they were directly through others who knew Timothy, fully assured Paul that Timothy had the qualifications to do what he was asking him to do. Paul wanted Timothy to fight a good fight, not to make a shipwreck of the faith. And Paul definitely knew what a shipwreck was about, because he experienced, I think three of them in his travels, as others were doing. And then the statement there that he, in that verse, he talks about that, by them you may war, or in other words, another word there would be, or fight the good warfare. It's important to notice that Paul uses a little warlike terminology in this verse. The word fight, is Greek word 4754, means to battle or to engage in war. And Timothy was to fight the good war. The first use of this word fight in this verse suggests that believers might believers just might have an enemy or two out there. So let's turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. The last verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To be strong in our Christian battle for the Lord, we are told to put on the whole armor of God, so that we might be able to have strength, so that we might be able to have power, and we might be able to have the ability to stand against the wiles. Now the word wiles there, that's Greek word 3180, and it means, or the methods of the evil one. The thought here is that regardless of the assaults, if believers are to defensively be able to stand against these, let's just talk cunning ways or the rules or devices that are used by the evil one to spiritually defeat us, and deprive us of our spiritual ground, then it is logical that the defensive armor that is used by us must be or must come from the Lord. And a good reading that goes with this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6. And we want to look in on verse 4. It says, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bound toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence with which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and very high things that exalt himself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Verse 4 here talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. Now you've got to keep in mind, these weapons could either be defensive or they could be offensive. These weapons are not designed, but they are weapons which are powerful in God. This means that there are weapons which are able and capable, and they have the power to enable us believers to be victorious. Now it's very important that we acknowledge that these spiritual weapons are inseparable from God. They are in God, and they are ours because of our relationship with God. They are weapons which God Himself made effective and made available to us. And I want to make this clear also, that this does not mean that we will always be victorious as humans judge victory, but we will be victorious as God's judges victory. It's a war against rulers, authorities, and superpowers of darkness, and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. It's our war, not in the sense that we initiated it or enlisted in it, but when we were identified with Jesus Christ through this thing called faith, then we were caught up in it. It's a fancy battle in which we are engaged in due to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no choice, and we must defend the truth of the gospel, of the grace of God, which we have been made ambassadors. I think you could ask God to give us, I heard this growing up, that's been a long time ago, you could ask God to give us the gumption to uncompromisingly stand for the truth of His Word. When you and I as believers take advantage of these spiritual weapons of God, we're able to cause destruction of the evil one's fortresses or taking down or demolition of the evil one's military. Turn to 1 John 4:4. Where it tells you, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. According to this verse, you and I are assured of an ultimate better than the one that is in the world. In 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11, it's the one that you could talk about to submit to God and resist the devil. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferers are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfectly establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we are to be, first of all, we're to be faithful. We're to be determined in our faith. And we're to knowingly that the same sufferings are being experienced by other believers in the world. We're not got our own little thing that we're doing. There's others suffering just the same. The second use of this word fight in this verse is suggests that as believers involved in a spiritual fight against the evil one, who is a powerful person in this world, next to God, our marching orders are to be uncompromisingly firm against the evil one. And the last part there we're talking about in 1 Timothy 1:18, the last part of wage the good warfare. If you'll notice, Paul uses the adjective good in this verse to qualify the word war. Paul refers to this spiritual war in which every believer is commanded to enlist as a good war or a good battle. In 2 Timothy 2:1-7, 2 Timothy 2. 1 through 7. You therefore, my son, we're going to key in on verse 3 and 4, says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul speaks of the one fighting this war as being a good soldier of Christ. And the one of the qualifications of a good soldier is that he will not become entangled in the affairs or negotiations or transactions of this life. And the last reading that I'm going to have, we're going to close here, is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Verse 15, it's 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does not does the will of God abides forever. So as a good soldier fighting a good war, our single and our one goal or object should be to please our chief commander, Jesus Christ. I thank you for listening tonight. Next time we'll start, we'll go into verse 19, and we'll close here with a prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've allowed us to be together this evening, and thank you for your word. It's your precious word. Help us to apply this to our lives, and just thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've given us, especially, as I said before, those things that we take for granted, and help us to fight the good fight. Help us to be there, and we're thankful that you are our commander-in-chief. In your name we pray. Amen.